this evening. And I'll repeat, fill the box. By way of exception, I would like to cover each one of the questions and answers based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church for the 11th article on the Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Yeah, there is one truth of our faith that both synthesizes what the followers of Christ believe. It is in our own resurrection of the body. And secondly, the continuity of our faith over the 2,000 some years of the history of Israel leading into Christianity. No believing Jew doubts the resurrection of the human body. First then, by way of prelude, as followers of Christ who rose from the dead, we believe that like him, we too shall be reunited in body and soul on the last day. Our resurrection, like that of the Savior, will be the work of the Holy Trinity. In other words, whatever God does outside of his own Trinitarian life, he is always done by all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we begin some pointed questions. What was the progressive revelation of the resurrection? Let me be clear. By the end of the first century of the Christian era, the close of what we call the Apostolic Age, there has been no revelation from God beyond what God had revealed by the end of the death of the last apostle, St. John, about the year 100. However, once public revelation was completed, then there has been no more objective revelation of revealed truth. But there has been, over the centuries, a deepening, a penetrating into the understanding and the meaning of our faith. We then ask, what was the progressive revelation of the resurrection? And we distinguish between what God had revealed quantitatively, objectively, and what, over these centuries, without adding to the quantity that God has revealed, he has surely added to the clarity, the meaning, the grasp of this revealed truth. There was then the gradual development of God revealing the fact of man's final resurrection from the dead. Already in the Old Testament, the Maccabean martyrs as found in the second book of Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 9, 2, 7, 9. Already there we read that they believe, I quote, "The King of the world there raises up, who died for his laws in the resurrection of eternal life," unquote. In one book of the Old Testament after another, there is professed faith in the resurrection of the body. In the New Testament, Christ declared that he was the resurrection and the life, and that those who eat his body and drink his blood will be raised by him from the dead. We should never separate our own resurrection from the dead from Christ's institution of the Holy Eucharist, which is the divine guarantee of two things: the guarantee that we shall remain alive supernaturally, that our souls will remain in the life of God. Why? Because they have been fed, nourished, if you please, on the living Jesus Christ. I don't want to let go of what I'm talking about. If I could give you one very strong motive for assisting at Mass and receiving Holy Communion as often as possible, I would say there is no more powerful means of ensuring that you will rise from the dead. Why? Because you have been faithful in receiving that body and blood of Christ, which Christ said, "Those who receive his body and blood in the Blessed Sacrament, they have the guarantee of being raised on the last day." Receiving Christ glorified immortal body in the Holy Eucharist is the most powerful means we have to ensure our resurrection from the dead. And that is why, worth repeating and reemphasizing, in the New Testament, Christ declared that he was the resurrection and the life, and that those, but mind you, not others, but those who eat his body and drink his blood will be raised up by him from the dead. In the early church, there was strong opposition to faith in the resurrection of the body. Hence, the long defense of this truth by St. Paul. A long defense. Paul didn't write all that much. Yet, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, hear it. The first 58 verses are all of the resurrection of our bodies. And the assurance we have that we will rise from the grave is because we have believed that Christ rose from the dead before us. And then I repeat, and assures us of our own bodily resurrection from the dead. Why? Because shall I make it also a condition, if we receive his body and blood here on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Question 459. How will the dead rise to life in Christ? Answer. They will rise to life in Christ. Note the phrase, rise to life in Christ. Except for his resurrection, as we've said before, except for Christ's resurrection from the dead, none of us could hope to rise from the dead. There, dear Lord, we want to make sure it's we will rise to life in Christ by the almighty power of God reuniting our souls with our bodies. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian believes in the resurrection of the body. These bodies, so again, the same St. Paul tells us, these bodies will be transformed, or as Christ, shall I say, dramatized shortly before his passion, like his body, ours will be transfigured. Explaining St. Paul's description, where? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. The church identifies the following qualities of the risen body. And that's not some person from Mars. These are our bodies. First, our bodies will be what the church calls impassible. And it's spelled strangely. I-M-P-A-S-S-I-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Meaning what? That our body will no longer be subject to either pain or death. And there is one thing I hope we burn into our memories as a fruit of this retreat. Two monosyllables go together as cause and effect, and they are sin and pain. Had there been no sin, there would be no pain. There must be a lot of sin. You're right. There is. Because there's a lot of pain. No one knows. The statistics are not really available of how many Americans are suffering from what they casually call AIDS. But who associates AIDS with sin? How infantile can you be? One of the surest signs of a person's weakening in his or her faith is to dissociate suffering, calamities, tragedies, dissociate those from sin. Which is totally contrary to the whole tenor of the Bible, and I would say especially the Old Testament. Ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the causal relationship between sin and pain, and therefore our risen bodies will no longer suffer either pain or death. Again, our risen bodies will possess the brightness of resplendent beauty. The last figure I've seen in the United States is 30 billion spent on cosmetics every year in our country. 30 billion. And sometimes I have the courage to tell women, and most of it is wasted money. Except now, oh Lord, spare us. I see men, I have to use the term, all dolled up. I watched him for an hour, combing his hair, and this way. Or the mirror. In fact, so I could talk about it, I got up from my seat behind this person and a good hard look at a man or a woman. It was a man, all right. Resplendent beauty. We define beauty as that which attracts on being seen. But let's be clear. The deepest beauty, even though it may enter the body, the deepest beauty is in the soul. And indeed, all these qualities of the risen body are themselves the consequence of the soul beholding the face of God. Again, drawing on St. Paul, the church tells us our risen bodies will be free from their present limitations of space and time. And be able to walk through, well, no solid object, including walls, will deter us. Christ, remember, walked into a tightly locked room. Moving with the speed of thought, no more planes, no more plane reservations. Oh, the joy! Finally, and it's spelt a little unusually, the subtlety, that's subtility, which means our bodies will be completely under the mastery of the soul. Where they surely are not known. We go on. Question 460. When will the resurrection take place? Short answer. On the last day of the present human race. In the language of the church, by the way, the church never speaks of the last day. It is always, how neat, the first day. With a stress on the day. Here on earth, we are walking in darkness many times over, especially in the darkness of faith. Finally, the dawn of eternal day, the dawn of eternal day. But, my friends, once more, that's what the retreat is all about. We've got to pay for it. There are no bargain sales for getting to heaven. The price is high. Anyone who tells you it's easy to get to heaven is lying. By now 2,000 years of commentary on those mysterious words of Christ, that the road that leads to everlasting life is narrow. And the Greek could not be clearer, and few there are that walk it. The road that leads to everlasting death is broad, and many there are who walk that road. In God's name, whatever you do, do not follow the crowd. Question 461. What does it mean to be risen with Christ? The language of both the Scriptures and of the Church. Answer. It means that our resurrection is one of the fruits of Christ's both death and resurrection. Now, the risen Christ have been interceding for us in heaven to obtain our resurrection, that our reception of the risen Christ in the Eucharist has gained the graces we need to rise glorious from the dead, that his resurrection is the guarantee of our rising from the grave, that already in this life our bodies and souls belong to Jesus Christ. Question 462. What is death? In the light of reason, death is separation of the soul from the body. So it is. Let me add, let's make sure that before our bodies are dealt with as the bodies of a dead person, let's make sure that we are really deceased. So, according to the light of reason, death is the separation of the principle of our natural life, which is our soul from the body. But in the eyes of faith, that's another story. Death is first of all the consequence of sin. Had there been no sin, there would be no death. And we ourselves, each one of us must die. All of us have sinned. Again, by faith we believe that death is a share in Christ's death on Calvary, that no less than he, so we are to die. This is our inevitable lot as creatures who have offended God during our lives on earth. Therefore, like our Master and Lord, we too must die to share in Christ's death on Calvary. There were saints, the Alphonsus Liguori, like Saint Paul of the Cross, like Saint John of the Cross, who, you might say, specialized, and some for a whole lifetime, in concentrating on meditating on Christ's death on the cross in order to associate their death with that of Jesus Christ.